Last Sunday was a significant day in the life of Lamar's Bible Church. Most of us were here there Sunday, and it was a beautiful day, honoring Fred for his ministry and praying for God's blessing upon my ministry. I wonder, we don't talk about it maybe a lot. How many of you know the history of Lamar's Bible Church? Lamar's Bible Church grew out of two home Bible studies that used to meet in the area in the 1960s. In the early 70s, these two Bible studies came together and started meeting together. February of 1973, six families joined together into Lamar's Bible Fellowship. And at first, they were just meeting in homes. They would just go from one house to the next and rotate around to their homes. In 1976, we called our first pastor, Harlan Betts. In 1977, the year I was born, by the way, 1977, we changed our name to Lamar's Bible Church and purchased our first building. It was 20 years in that building, the beginnings of Lamar's Bible Church. And then 20 years later, 1997, we moved to this current facility where we've been worshiping ever since then. Lamar's Bible Church has only had, in its 44-year history, has only had four pastors: Harlan Betts, Dave Babbitt, Fred Gums, who was a pastor 29 of those 44 years, and now Mike Holinsky. I was writing that earlier this week, and I thought, what in the world am I doing at the end of this list? We are not accustomed to change here at Lamar's Bible Church, certainly not in the last 29 years, but change has arrived, has it not? Fred and I were joking that every elders meeting is epic this year. There's something major going on and things that we're working through and depending on God for. It's not just run-of-the-mill things. Feels to me like it kind of all started. Pastor Matt was in Fred's office and we were having a staff meeting, and he shared with us that God had called he and Corey and their family to move to Alabama. And boy, we love them. And so that was a big thing. Then within days of that, Pastor Fred told the rest of us that he was planning to retire, and so the change continued. Now lots of things are new. Derek and Jen Pleggy are here and doing a great job with youth ministry. They're not here because they're at camp with the kids, but we praise God for bringing Derek to us as our youth pastor. This is my first Sunday as lead pastor, and it feels different without Pastor Fred, does it not? Yes, I agree. I never asked him to go, so we are praying and looking diligently for an associate pastor to fill the role that I had been filling for the last 10 years, and the Lord's blessing us with that. We have two candidates, and I think both of those candidates are good. The committee's next meeting is July 9th, so just around the corner, and continue to pray for the committee and then the elders and the church eventually as we pray for who it is that God's called in this position. But it's all a little unsettling. I want to say here, we do not mean to change direction. Lamar's Bible Church, we do not intend to change direction now. We may do some things different here and there just because I can't do them as well as Fred, right? But we mean to keep going in the direction that we have been going. What I want to do in my first 3 weeks here in this pulpit is teach a series called Foundations for the Future. What are some of the core beliefs that have guided Lamar's Bible Church to this point and will, Lord willing, continue to guide us into the future? And then after that 3 weeks, then we're going to jump back into what is the norm here, where we pick a book of the Bible and we teach our way through it. Most likely I'll just pick up where we were in Genesis and keep going in that study that we had started in the evening services and even in the morning services. A lot of those messages were, so you all have some sense of where we were. But I just want to take the first 3 weeks for this series, Foundations of the Future. And in this series, we just want to answer three questions from the Word of God, one per week. Today, we want to look at, whose church is this? Then next week, what is our mission? And the third week, what is our strategy? T- today the first question, whose church is this? I know this is not a cliffhanger for you. You're not hanging on the edge of your seat thinking, well, who will he say? Right? Who does Lamar's Bible Church belong to? Turn over to Acts with me, Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, Paul is urging the overseers of the church at Ephesus to shepherd the church of God. And as he's doing this, as he's giving this heartfelt challenge to them, he points out who the church belongs to, who owns the church. This is not just true of Lamar's Bible Church, but of all the local churches that are faithful to the Lord around the world, and the church universal. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, who owns the church? Look with me. Verse 28, be on guard, Paul says to the elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We are the church of God. We belong to him. And you could probably even be more specific than that from this verse. When this verse says that we belong to God, it clearly indicates that we belong to the second person of the Trinity, that we belong to Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? When it says we are the church of God, then it says what God has done, this God that it's speaking of, or the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, which ones of the persons of the Trinity purchased us with his blood was Jesus Christ, right? So we are the church of Jesus Christ. He has bought us with his blood that we celebrated this morning. We belong to him. This verse, by the way, clearly demonstrates for us that Jesus Christ is God, that we ought to view him as God. One author, G.T. Stokes, said about this passage, he says, the Apostle Paul believed so strongly in the deity of Jesus Christ and his essential unity with the Father that he hesitated not to speak of his sacrifice on Calvary as a shedding of the blood of God. Jesus Christ is God, and he is our God. We belong to him. Now, here's the purpose of my message today. Just at the beginning of a new era, I want us to affirm together as the membership of Lamar's Bible Church that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that therefore, whatever his word says, we will do. So whose church is this? Number one on your sheets, Lamar's Bible Church belongs to Jesus Christ. Lamar's Bible Church belongs to Jesus Christ. Turn over with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If you were to meet someone on the streets, a lot of us live in Lamar's. Some of us live in Kingsley, Sioux City, different towns around here. If you met somebody on the streets of your town and they asked you, hey, that church that you go to, Lamar's Bible Church, what's Lamar's Bible Church all about? What would you say? I hope that we wouldn't start our answer to that with, well, our church is a friendly place that you can call home. Well, that's true. Praise God. It is a friendly place that you can call home. But there are some bars around here that are friendly and people call them home. I hope that we don't start our answer. If somebody says, what's your church all about? I hope we don't start with, we have great music at our church. Or the pastor's not extremely boring. Or the children's programs are amazing. I hope that's not the first thing that we say. But to the question, what is your church all about? The answer should be, our church is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. Our people are friendly because Jesus has changed our lives. And that's what pulls us together. Our music is meaningful, and we love to worship because Jesus has done so much for us. He is so great, we love to worship him in song. Our pastor opens up the Bible every week and points us to what Jesus has said to us. We have great children's programs because we want our young people, we want them to love Christ like we do. We're doing all that we can to pass on to them this love of Christ. Right? So Jesus Christ is first. In Lamar's Bible Church, and may it be in the Church of Jesus Christ all around the world, Jesus Christ is everything. And I'm not overstating the point here. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. In our church, the things that typically define and separate from people people from one another have no value and significance. We don't separate here based on what our income is, what your job title is, what your ethnic background is. Those things that in the world separate us into different categories and groups, those things have no meaning here. They have no value here. The thing here that matters, the thing that unites us all together is Christ. Christ in the church is all and in all. Turn down to verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. For those of us who know Christ, Christ is all. And everything we do for his glory and for his honor. Philippians 1:21, you know this verse, fill in the blank for me. For me to live is right. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Why is Jesus so important? Why is Jesus our everything? Well, the whole Bible talks about that, and we have a certain amount of time that we can use. But I do want to look at one passage that talks about why Christ is our everything. That's Colossians chapter 1. So back up with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read this to you. It's a hymn of praise to Christ, really, is what it is. We're going to read it and then pull out some things to focus on about why Christ is our all here at Lamar's Bible Church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Why is Jesus our all? Few reasons from this passage. Letter A on your sheets. Jesus has transferred us into his kingdom. Jesus has transferred us into his kingdom. Look at verse 13 again. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Do you know that before Christ came into your life, you were completely under the control, under the power of Satan and his dark forces? You may not have realized it before you knew Christ, but Satan had you in his dark grip. Before we knew Christ, our lives were characterized by darkness. Maybe some of you remember these things. This is how life was before Christ. We were characterized by darkness, by sin, disobedience, rebellion, ignorance, blindness, falsehood, hatred, wrath, shame, strife, lack, bondage, gloom. This is what we were trapped in before Christ. But now, if you are in Christ, you have been transferred out of that. Out of that rule and reign of Satan into a new kingdom. Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him, has rescued you from that and your citizenship has been transferred. Now we are citizens of the greatest civilization ever known to mankind. We belong to Christ's coming kingdom. One of the glorious things that the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, everything about Christ is glorious, but one of the great things that we are to look to, and is over and over again emphasized in Scripture, is that Christ is not yet done with his plan. He is planning to return, right? And when he returns, he will set up his glorious, righteous rule on this earth. And you, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, already belong to this coming kingdom. It's like you're a charter member of the kingdom that is yet to come. So when Christ comes, you have gotten in on the ground level. People in investments, you want to buy low, right? Buy low and sell high. Well, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have bought low. The kingdom to come is glorious, and all of the things that go with Christ's coming kingdom are yours. You already belong to it. Christ has transferred you out of Satan's kingdom into his glorious kingdom, and we belong there now. Why is Jesus our all? He's transferred us into his kingdom. Letter B, he has set us free from the power our sin once held over us. Christ has set us free from the power that our sin once held over us. Look at Colossians 1:14. Speaking of Jesus, the Son, it says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That word redemption refers to setting someone free, to setting free of slaves. What is it that Christ has set us free from? Well, he set us free from the power that our sin used to have over us. You know, before we knew Christ, we didn't have the ability to please God. Before we knew Christ, according to the Bible, we didn't have the ability to obey him from the heart. Now, before you knew Christ, you maybe could have chosen not to do one evil thing, say, okay, well, I'm not going to do drugs. That's harmful. So you can say no to specific sins, but then if I don't know Christ, all I do is I say no to this sin and I dive off into that sin. Before we knew Christ, we didn't have the ability to please him in any way. Before we knew Christ, our sin had us wrapped up in guilt. I'm not sure if there's anything in this life that is more painful to experience than guilt. Like everyone is trying to free themselves from guilt in one way or another. Pilate tried to wash away his guilt with a basin of water, remember? But do you think that that made his conscience feel better? No. Many today wash away their guilt with different ways. Some of us try to run away from our feelings of guilt by telling ourselves that we're not so bad, that it's not our fault, that someone else is to blame. But all we're doing is we're suppressing our guilt because we're guilty and we know it. Some people try to get away from their guilt. It gets to be so heavy upon them that they try to free themselves from their guilt by committing suicide. Right? It's just there's no relief. And so maybe if I just bring it all to an end. But that doesn't help, does it? Right? That person then committing suicide has just ushers themselves as a guilty sinner into the presence of the judge immediately. Before we knew Christ, our sin had us wrapped up in guilt. Before we knew Christ, our sin had us headed surely to hell. Right? God is the just judge of the universe. He has set the standard for how a person is to live. We're to love him, we're to love other people, but we don't. Right? All of us have fallen short of God's righteousness. And he has set up not only what the standard is, but what the punishment is, and that is death. We're sinners through and through. Before Christ, our sin had us wrapped up in guilt. It had us headed surely for hell. But now that we know Christ, Jesus Christ has set us free from all of that. Jesus Christ is the answer to our guilt. He doesn't tell us to suppress it. He doesn't tell us to ignore that guilt. But what Jesus Christ did about our guilt is he took all of our sinful thoughts and all of those evil deeds that we have done that we feel so bad for. He took it and he took it with him on the cross. It says in the Bible that Jesus became sin for us. And so in 3 mighty hours on the cross, Jesus absorbed all of our guilt and all of our sinfulness and all those evil things that we have done. And he paid the full penalty. He absorbed the full wrath of God for our ugly things that we have done. And then 3 days later, rising from the dead, Jesus Christ, having conquered our guilt and having conquered our sin, rose with the full authority to be able to grant forgiveness and cleansing to whoever would come to him in an instant. So I come to him dirty and vile. And if I will come to him and say, Jesus, please forgive me. I trust in you. Then there is this cleansing that is there for us. He says you are forgiven if you're in Christ. What a thing that Christ has done for us. There's cleansing, there's forgiveness, there's redemption. Somebody says, why is Jesus your all? Well, boy, that does it for me, right? But we can keep going in the passage. Why is Jesus our all here at Lamar's Bible Church? Well, he's transferred us into his kingdom. He set us free from the power that our sin had over us. And then the passage goes to just who Jesus intrinsically is. He's amazing. So letter C on your sheet, when you see him, when you see Christ, you see the invisible God. When you see Christ, you see the invisible God. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is more than merely human. He is human. He's taken on human flesh for us. But he is not like us, simply created in God's image. We all are in God's image. We reflect God. We're meant to reflect God in certain ways. But only Jesus is the image of God. Hebrews 1:3 makes the same point with different words. It says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Philip once said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it would be enough for us." And Jesus responded to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." I mean, would it be true if you know, I, my first day of as lead pastor of Mars Bible Church, came up and said, "Hey, everybody, I am the image of God. Oh, my, I hope that lightning would strike me down. And if it were not, then you should rise up and strike me down from your pews," right? I mean, only Jesus is the image of God. And so we worship him. Why would this not be his church if the image of God wants to be connected to us? He's the image of God, of the invisible God. We see him, we see God. Letter D on your sheets. Why is Jesus our all? Well, he outranks all of creation. He outranks all of creation. Verse 15 again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word firstborn here is not referring to birth order, but firstborn here refers to the priority and the rank that goes with that. Jesus has the highest position of all. Why does Jesus have a higher rank than all the rest of creation? Well, he explains it in the next verse. It's letter E on your sheets. I have shirts made for you with this outline on it. You'll get them on your way out. So, but letter E on those shirts or on your sheets if you want to put it down. E, he created everything and everybody else. He created everything and everybody else. Look at verse 16. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Everything that is because Jesus made it, because he created it. Whether it's things that are here on earth, whether it's things that are in God's heaven where none of us have been, whether it's something unknown to mankind on the farthest flung planet, on one of the edges of the galaxies beyond where we've been able to see, everything that's on that planet, Jesus made it. Everything, whether it be angels, whether it be things that are invisible, things that are visible, Jesus created everything. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus make all of us and this whole amazing world that he's made? Well, that's letter F. He created everything and everybody else for himself. He created everything that is for himself. Look at verse 16, right? We saw that the end of the verse. All things have been created through him and for him. Just in case there was any confusion, Jesus does not exist for you to make your life easy and pleasant and comfortable. You exist for him. And if we'll understand that, that will orient our lives so that we understand what life is about. Now Jesus does things for us, but that's all grace. He created us for him, and our whole purpose is to give him glory and praise him. Why is Jesus our all? Well, letter F, he created everything and everybody else for himself. Letter G, in addition to that, not only did he make all of us, but it is his hand that holds everything and everybody else together. It is Jesus' hand that holds everything and everybody else together. Look at verse 17, Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. According to this verse, if it were not for the ever-vigilant hand of Jesus Christ, our world would cease to exist. If Jesus would withdraw his active hand in the world for an instant, then the laws of nature would cease to exist. Your life would come to an end. My life would come to an end. And creation, as we know it, would be no more. Jesus Christ is actively holding together all that is. Jesus did not, at the beginning of time, he didn't just give the universe a spin and then step back and say, "Okay, that's running good. I'll watch it from over here." That is not the picture of Christ. If that's your picture of Christ, then you're picturing Christ too weak. Not only did Christ make everything that is, but he holds it together. And at the time that he does choose to withdraw his hands, all these things will come to an end and he will make it all new, right? Christ is the creator. Christ is the sustainer of all. Why is Jesus our all? Letter H, he is the head of his body, the church. He is the head of his body, the church. Look at verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. When you put together sermons, if you do it the way they teach you in school, what you do is you start off with your less exciting points, and you try to leave the big guns for the end, right? Because if you can just end well, then people will remember that, and they'll forget about the stuff you did at the beginning, right? That you would want to naturally, or if you're writing speeches, they'll teach you this in speech class. You want to naturally have a crescendo. It almost feels like in this passage that we're getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and then he's head of the church. Like, we talk about Jesus and his greatness, and Jesus has created all things for himself. He sustains all things, and he's the head of the church. And people are like, he's the head of the church? Like, that doesn't seem very impressive. I know people in the church. Being their head, I don't know if I even really want that job. You know? Like, it seems like it's kind of a letdown as we're building this up. But as we do that, what's wrong is not that it's not climaxing. What's wrong is that we misunderstand the value that Jesus Christ puts upon the church. In fact, if you look at why did Jesus create this whole world, why did he do all of this? At the center of his plan is that at the end of time, he wants to have a people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around him praising him. These people can enjoy Jesus Christ in all of his greatness and all of his sweetness and all of his beauty forever and know who he is. This is his plan for the ages, is to save a group of people and to take them as his bride. Thank you, Dan Doherty, for going and sharing the gospel in different places so people from that tongue can know and praise Jesus Christ along with us, right? This is what God is doing in the world. He is building his people, the church, and he is the head of this body. What's it mean that he is our head? There's a couple of things that are clearly taught by that. Number one, he is our absolute authority. The head provides the direction. You track this word head as it's used in Greek literature all throughout the ancient times. It always refers to authority. There's some that want to deny this today and say, well, head doesn't mean authority. It does. Jesus has absolute authority over his church. That's implied by the word head. Also, number two, he is our sole provider. Jesus is our head. It means he's our sole provider. If you think about the head on the human body, what does the head do? Well, one of the things is all of the things that we need for life and health come to us through the head, right? Where does the body get its sustenance so that it can grow and continue to go on? Well, it all comes through the head, right? We eat and it, through the head comes the sustenance. Where does the body get the air that we need so that we can breathe and we can continue to have energy? All of this comes through the head. And this is being said here too. When it says that Jesus Christ is our head, it's saying that everything good that we have as Christians, everything we have as a church that is good, it comes through Jesus Christ. So he's our head. It means he is both our absolute authority and he is our sole provider. Everything good comes from him. I just was praying about this morning before I came, like thinking about all the people that are going to be here, and I want to talk to this person, and I want to encourage this person, and this person's been through this really hard thing, and I'm praying for them, and I just think, oh, I'm not going to get to them all. And I had to remind myself, well, who cares for the church? It's Jesus, right? And he uses us, but Jesus is the one who meets the needs of the church, and so I prayed, Lord, will you do that this morning? Jesus is our head. Not only that, he is, letter J, he is the firstborn over those who rise from the dead. Look at verse 18 for that. The firstborn over those who rise from the dead. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the trailblazer of the resurrection. He's the first one to rise again with an eternal body. All the rest of us, when we rise again with a body, and we're in glory in this eternal body that Jesus gives to us, we'll look at Jesus and we'll say, Jesus is the first one. He cut the path for us. He deserves the highest position because he's the firstborn from the dead. It's letter J. One day he will have first place in everything. One day we'll have first place in everything. Look at the end of verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, Jesus Christ is already first. Right? I mean, if you're the creator of all things and you sustain all things, by definition, you're first. Not only that, but he's first in redemption. He has set us free from sin. But sadly, today, not everyone recognizes Jesus as first, do they? If you just went down to the local Redbox and you just randomly picked you know, with your eyes closed, the movie, I do not recommend this. and you randomly pick a movie, and then you take that home and watch that movie. Is that movie going to declare Jesus Christ as first? Oh, no, it's not. Most of the world doesn't recognize. Though Jesus is first, they don't recognize it. In fact, most likely that movie that you watched is going to blaspheme this one who is first. But the day is coming. The day is coming when Christ will be recognized by everyone as being first. Hold your finger here in Colossians and go over to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the book right before this. Philippians chapter 2 gives us a picture of what things will be like at the end. Essentially, at the end, everyone will bow before Christ, whether they do it willingly or not, because he's first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When the universe has reached its final goal, here's what it will look like. Christ at the center. His people who love him, willingly worshiping him and bowing the knee before him and praising him. And even those under the earth, even those who never bow the knee in this life, then will bow the knee in just recognition that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no denying it. So this is our Savior. This is our God. This is our head. This is the first thing that I wanted to say at the beginning of a new era at Lamar's Bible Church. Just this. Lamar's Bible Church belongs to Jesus Christ. One more point. We just want to look at this quickly. And it's the second point where things get a little sticky. You could go to any church all over the world and ask them, who does your church belong to? And everyone is going to say the same thing, right? We're all going to say, oh, our church belongs to Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. The second point is where it gets sticky. Lamar's Bible Church belongs to Jesus Christ. And number two, therefore, whatever his word says, we will do. If he's the head, then whatever his word says, we will do. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And if Jesus Christ really is our head, then what will Lamar's Bible Church look like? If he's really our head, then what it's going to look like is what he has written for us in his word is our guide, is our standard. He's the head and we follow him, right? Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why would someone say Lord, Lord to Jesus? The word Lord means boss. It means master. Also, that word Lord is in the New Testament. It's tied to the word Lord in the Old Testament that was Yahweh, the name of God by which he revealed himself as the one true God to his people. The name Yahweh, that's tied to this word too. So when we say Lord to Jesus, we're saying, you are my master. You are God. And here's a person coming to Jesus and they're saying it not once but twice. They're enthusiastic about this. They're saying, Lord, Lord. Jesus says, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? We want to go one step beyond these people in Luke 6. As a church, we do not simply want to call him Lord, but obey what he says. We believe that Jesus speaks to us in his word. And this is not going to be easy. Every church agrees with point number one on this, that Jesus is Lord. Not every church follows through on point number two and says, okay, so if Jesus is Lord, then whatever he says we have to do. Because there are difficult things that he calls us to in his word. It's true on an individual level. If you've given your life to Christ, then he calls you to difficult things and you're under his lordship. But it's true for us as his people too. There's hard things that he calls us to. One of those things, the Lord in his word calls us to Matthew 18, to hold each other accountable, to live holy lives before him. And so the standard in scripture is that if one of us who knows Jesus Christ here and is coming to Lamar's Bible Church, if one of us falls into a sin, the rest of us is supposed to go to them and invite them to come back to the Lord in his ways. And if they won't, they say, no, I'm going to keep doing what's wrong. Then we're supposed to take a friend and go to them and appeal to them and pray that they might turn. And if they still won't, then we're supposed to like This is in the Bible. We're supposed to, like, the whole church is supposed to go to them and say, brother, sister, what you're doing is wrong and you need to turn. Well, oh my, are we seriously going to do that? Like, if one of us is caught in some kind of sin and they won't turn away from it, we're going to take the whole church and say, hey, Bob is sinning and we're going to pray that he'll turn from that. Well, who's the Lord of the church? It's those kind of things where really I, as the lead pastor, we as elders, we don't have the freedom to just run this however we want. Many church leaderships board would say, well, in this case, I don't think that would be the wisest. But we don't have the freedom to do that. Jesus is Lord. And so if he gives us a difficult command, then we have to follow through on it, right? There's a lot of things like that. What message has Jesus called us to proclaim? We are to proclaim that he is the way of salvation, right? That the only way to be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not works. And we're also supposed to make it clear that if someone is trusting in something else, if they're trusting in Buddha or Muhammad, or if they're trusting in their own works to get them to heaven, then that person is actually on their way to hell. You know, we live in a small town. And if we're saying those kinds of things out loud, people are going to hear about it. Like, and they might not think too highly of us for saying that Jesus and faith in Jesus alone is the only way to heaven, right? And do we have to say those things that boldly and that loudly? Well, who's the Lord of the church? I mean, he's told us what to do, and we have to do it, even if sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense to us. I was trying to come up with examples, a silly example. Say we came to a verse and it said, when you come into the worship center, you must do cartwheels. Well, if Jesus says do cartwheels, we don't have to understand it. We just have to do it. He's the head. Thankfully, he doesn't, because that would be hard for some of us, right? So here's what I'm inviting you to today, what I'm calling to you today as members of Lamar's Bible Church. I just pray that we might be committing ourselves together to this very simple thing, that to say together, Lamar's Bible Church belongs to Jesus Christ. And because we belong to Jesus Christ, we, whatever his word says, we will do. That's our heritage here at Lamar's Bible Church, and what a precious heritage it is. May we continue on that path. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for letting us know Christ. To know him is the greatest thing in all of life, in all of eternity, and you've given us that freely through his sacrifice. We thank you for that. And we just as a church, Lord, we willingly, happily come under your lordship. Will you be our head and tell us where to go and help us together to walk according to your way? We thank you for your forgiveness. We know we're not perfect and we're going to fail, but we want to walk under your headship until you return and set up that kingdom. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.